The work of the quickening of the sinner and the revival of the saint, whether it's individually, as we find constantly as the church is added to and the church is revived and replenished, or whether it is corporately, at great times of the outpouring of God's Spirit, as on the day of Pentecost, or at the 59 revival, or subsequently. This is a sovereign work of grace. We can neither cause it, nor can we control it. But we can stand back and admire it. And not only that, we can so come before God that if it please Him, He will bring about that situation yet again. But in no way can we command Him. He is still Creator and Savior. And we, creatures and saved, if we are. But the means whereby this comes about is a glorious and revealed thing. Indeed, of the former fact, we might say, in the words of Deuteronomy, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And in that sense, in terms of Jesus' words, it is not for us to know the times and the seasons, which God has within His hand. But we might continue that glorious verse from Deuteronomy and say this: but the things that are revealed are for us and for our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Now that is the means whereby God brings about, whether individually or corporately, that is the means whereby God brings about, in His good pleasure and in His own sovereign time, the quickening of the sinner and the reviving of the saint. And that is a great and that is a glorious work, not only in the year 1859, but in the years before it and the years subsequent to it. Not only on the day of Pentecost, but on the day after the day of Pentecost, when Luke tells us the Lord added to the church day by day. Such as should be saved. We are in the presence of a work of divine grace, and our initial reaction is to bow before it and glorify the God who gives it. There are a few passages to me where the means of this, and the means of this is simply Scripture. The things that are revealed are for us and for our children forever, that we may what? Follow all the words of this law. That is God's appointed way of bringing about this quickening and this reviving, a heeding of all the words of His law. That's a glorious truth. That's a truth that means that you today can be saved before technically the mission starts. And of course, the folk who have been praying for it have readily prayed that. And it can happen after the mission ends, though we wish it had happened to you years ago. And as a believer, it means that we today can be replenished and renewed and revived in our walk with the Lord Jesus. How? Through all the words of the law. Scripture is God's appointed means, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. of bringing about this miraculous, awesome, creative, and recreative fiat, whereby we honor him and honor what he did 150 years ago and can do tomorrow if he wishes, or can do it in 10 years if he wishes, and can, if he wishes, do it piecemeal in the days that lie ahead. It is the honor and glory of God that is the primary instance of our thinking and our praying and our longing and our desiring. Now the passage that shows this perhaps most clearly, certainly in my mind, in Scripture, is this closing section of Luke's Gospel. And you see, as Luke draws his first work for Acts as his second work, as he draws his first work to a close, what does he do? He gives us duplicate accounts of two disciples on the Emmaus Road and of the 11 disciples in Jerusalem. And he writes succinctly and clearly through this the message of God to us about these glorious things. Now, admittedly, it is with regard here specifically to the reviving of saints. But the same principle is there in the quickening of sinners. Our founding fathers were right. It is above all the preaching of the word that is an effectual means of convicting and converting the sinner, and of building up the people of God through faith unto salvation with great hope and joy. Luke was in probability a doctor. The old type of doctor used to look at our faces, look at our eyes. And the intriguing thing to me is there's so much body language here in this story through which the message of what it says comes home to us. And Luke's Greek was good. A polished Greek. And the Holy Spirit, you see, uses man's natural abilities. Men spoke from God. Men retaining their normal natural abilities, superimposed by the power of God's Spirit, spoke as God empowered them. And Scripture was created when the presence of a mighty God. Not only of a mighty work he did 150 years ago, but of a mighty work he has done in Scripture and does day by day as and when he pleases. And our longing is for you that if you haven't been quickened to faith, that you will be saved in this very meeting. Or throughout the next 3 weeks, but as soon as ever possible. That's our longing. And that's our prayer. And you will be saved, as everybody is saved, ultimately, by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Now here's the intriguing thing. That Luke, in duplicating both these accounts under the guidance of the Spirit, almost writes the same order in both of them. In both the two on the Emmaus Road and the 11 in Jerusalem. Notice, first of all, Luke gives his description of how they were before transformed by Jesus, both in Emmaus and in Jerusalem. Secondly, Luke gives us Jesus' explanation as to why they were as they were before the transformation, both in Emmaus and in Jerusalem. Thirdly, Luke gives us the means of the transforming grace that changed and transformed these believers' lives. Scripture, both on the Emmaus Road and in Jerusalem. And finally, Luke, to round off the whole sequence, gives us the results of that transformation in the lives of the two on the Emmaus Road and the 11 at Jerusalem, so that we may be in no doubt the Holy Spirit speaking through Luke twice clearly in two set-by-side stories, that we might get the message into our minds and hopefully into our hearts to save the sinner and revive the saint. Let's look at the Emmaus Road. How is it there? Let me suggest, and it is body language, that it's the story of those who were dull and even dead in heart, coming to be through the power of Scripture, burning in their hearts, alive and vital and purposeful and purposed. How does Luke describe them? Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Here it is. "They stood still, their faces downcast." The word downcast is one word in the original. It literally is a body language word. It means sad in their faces, sad of countenance. And then they go on to tell why they were sad. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we... oh, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him, they did not see." That's why their faces were sad. They were disappointed. They thought it was he who was the Messiah who would have redeemed Israel. Not only were they disappointed, they were disillusioned. There was all this talk. Oh, he had mentioned maybe about rising again, but nobody had taken that terribly seriously. And now these women folk would be like that. They go and they don't find him, and they see, as women folk probably would, a vision of angels, so they tell us. But then our men folk go, and they don't find the body either. They were disappointed, but they were also disillusioned. So they were downcast. They were depressed. Their faces were sad. What's Jesus' explanation? Here it is. He said to them, "How foolish you are." Maybe a too strong a translation. It means literally without mind. It means vacant, purposeless in your minds, empty of all drive and motivation. "How foolish you are," here it is, "and slow of heart." Their hearts are beating slow. Nothing much more to live for, is there? They're downhearted. They're lethargic. They're depressed. But why? "To believe all that the prophets have spoken." Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? That is the real cause for the downheartedness of unsaved man and unsaved woman. They do not know the thrill of the power of Scripture entering in and making their hearts alive and quickening them from the death. Even those who do not know Scripture, unlike yourselves, who have heard it for years, are in that condition. That is why it is Jesus' command that we go into all the world and tell them all the new good news that Pearl and the choir were singing about. See? But you have heard it. And you could still be dull and dead of heart, because it's in the mind. It hasn't quickened the system. Isn't that it? But it is the lack of receptivity of the Word. Not simply to the mind, but to the heart, Jesus says, is the cause of deadness.
Are you still that way today? How long have you listened to gospel preaching in Brookside? Good, solid, biblical gospel preaching. You know it, but you haven't accepted it. And here's the transforming change, isn't it? Oh, I love this. Beginning with Moses, and note all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That's how the change comes about. Through scripture. Through scripture being explained and taught and expounded. Through what the Holy Spirit has given, being brought by the Spirit through a human person to the minds and to the hearts of people. The Law and the Prophets, the first two sections of the Hebrew Bible. I wonder what he told them. Did he sum it all up quickly in an overview and said, look, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Look at the end of Genesis. Joseph embalmed in a coffin in Egypt. Was that the end of the story? Of course not. What about the Exodus? God bringing them up out of the land of Egypt by a strong arm and an outstretched hand, powerfully redeeming them. Don't be so depressed. That's the storyline of Scripture. Let that reach your heart and give your heart life. Or did he be more specific? Leviticus 17, verse 11. The life is in the blood. And I have given you the blood to make atonement on the altar. Through the blood making atonement on the altar, there is life. That's why the writer to the Hebrews said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. What did he teach them out of the prophets? Did he take them to Isaiah and say, look, he, the suffering servant, is a covenant for his people and a light for the Gentiles as well. Did he take them to Jeremiah and say, look, God is making a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, a covenant that he is writing in their hearts and creating a real personal relationship with himself. Look, did he take them to Ezekiel and say, God is making a covenant of peace that will sprinkle them and wash their sins away? Did he take them to Isaiah 53? The servant who was a substitute, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the punishment that brought about our peace laid on him. With his wounds, we find healing. The servant who was a sacrifice, when you will make his soul an offering for sin, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The servant who was a savior, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. How does Luke put it? He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures about himself. We're all in a huckle long enough to know what a through putting is. We get a through putting from our parents when we do something wrong and they go thoroughly into us to make us right. Well, it's this form of a verb that Luke uses here. It's a through wording that Jesus was doing. He was taking them to the very words of Scripture and was enlightening their minds in the teaching of what it said. What a God we have. That's how men and women are saved. That's how believers are revived. When the Holy Spirit takes the Word and brings it home to dead hearts, to dull hearts and ignites and enlivens and revives the heart of the saint. Pray for that. Pray the Holy Ghost will take Scripture and will do that. I hope he's doing that with you, sinner, and with you and me, saint, in the meeting house today. The result? They asked each other, did not our hearts burn from deaf and dull to burning hearts? You got it? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? And the result? They got up at once and returned to Jerusalem. Now think of the practicalities of it. It was 7 miles distance. If we take Port Lanoon as Jerusalem, then Grace Hill would be where it would be Emmaus. They started off from Port Lanoon, somewhere between Port Lanoon and the Hockel. They meet Jesus. Jesus talks to them, explains to them. They reach home. They go in. They sit down to have a meal. By some mannerism, he's suddenly made known to them. What do they do? Now, here were men who were what? Who were disappointed, disillusioned, downcast, and depressed. They had walked, not driven. They had walked 7 miles. They get up at once and return. Back to Port Lanoon again. To what? Back to Jerusalem to tell the 11. It's true. The women aren't hallucinating. There is no remains. There are no remains because he's risen from the dead. That's the real reason. He's alive. Is he alive for you? Is he alive for me? Has he quickened you in your sin? Is he quickening me and my still sinful but saved soul to let the fruit of the Spirit begin to grow so that many will see it, not necessarily hear it, but will see it? Fear. And trust in the Lord. Now, what it all about, isn't it? I'll have to leave the 11 today, or else there'll be no lunch. But we'll sum it up quickly. Let me put it like this, if you read the story when you go home. So far as the two were concerned, it was from a dull or dead heart to a burning heart. How? Through the Scriptures. So far as the 11 were concerned, if you read it, the same order's there. Luke's description, Jesus' explanation, the reason for change, the glorious result. And the reason for change, interestingly, what's added? The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the way the Old Testament in Hebrew was. It's a different order from ours. It starts with Genesis, but it ends with 2 Chronicles. And it's in great blocks. The first 5 books are the law. Then it starts with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the larger prophets, and then the smaller prophets, and then what's called the Psalms and the writings. And he takes them through every one of those. And he shows them there are the things about himself. That's what quickening's all about. That's what revival's all about. It's Luke 2 who tells us the story about the poor man, Lazarus, and the rich man. You remember they died? Rich man had a great funeral. Poor man didn't. Poor man went to Abraham's bosom. Rich man went to hell. In hell, being in a torment, he lifted up his eyes, and he pled with Father Abram, "Oh, Father Abram, Please, please, send Lazarus to me. Let him dip his finger in cold water and bring it to my tongue and wet my tongue, for I am in a torment in this awful place. Oh, no way, said Abram. For you who are there cannot cross to us who are here, and we who are here cannot cross to you who are there. It's too late. Too late. Well then, Father Abram, I have 5 brothers. Send someone back to them. Even send Lazarus back to them. They have Moses and the prophets. Ah, but sir, send someone back to them. They have Moses and the prophets. If they do not heed Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, though one rose from the dead. That is a remarkable statement when you think of it in the light of Jesus' resurrection. What saves a man? What quickens a saint? The Holy Ghost taking the Word of God and through putting it into them, through wording and through minding it, they're gloriously saved. Pray for that. More than that, you come and you experience that, my friend. Why wait for a mission? You get saved after this service. You get saved where you're sitting. And believer, you can come back to the Lord. Or even if you're back with the Lord, it can be really, really good in the future. And your quiet time can be a little bit of heaven on earth. There will be difficulties, the same as there are with all of us in our quiet times. But the law, the prophets and the writings and the New Testament will make it all so worthwhile. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this instruction from your word. And we long and pray for days like these of refreshing from the presence of the Lord to see those we've been praying for years saved, even in our own families saved, to see backsliders restored, and to see saints sanctified. Amen.